Okay, again, good evening and good to see you all here this evening. Thank you for taking the time to come out to hear the Word of God. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in our series through this tremendous epistle. It's been a few weeks, I believe, since we've been in this book. We want to get our minds back into the context of the epistle and gain some instruction from chapter 4 tonight. Lord willing, we'll be finishing off chapter 4 tonight, and I trust that'll be a blessing to you. So we look at the subject, a good minister of Jesus Christ, and we covered this topic in our last lesson in this book, or we commenced this topic, and we looked at verses 6 down through 11, and we want to continue on that theme tonight, looking at God's mind concerning a good minister of Jesus Christ. How do we know that we are fulfilling the role that we need to fulfill? Well, we need to go back to God's blueprint and see what He has in mind. All right, why don't we just read these verses together, verses 12 through 16, and let's read them all together on the count of three, just so we don't lose anybody along the way. One, two, three. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight, for the privilege of being able to just do what we did and read it publicly. Lord, when we consider that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even at this time, don't even own a Bible and would give anything to be able to read the way we just did. Father, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. Help these lips of clay to be clear in the explanation of your word. We thank you that the Spirit of God was the author of these words, and we just pray that He would help us tonight in the understanding of them, that we might be truly encouraged and blessed as we hear the Word of God tonight. Meet each need, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do ask it. Amen. Okay, just for those who maybe have joined us tonight and haven't been with us through this series so far, we're going to just do a brief recap of the theme so that we don't lose anybody. Could anybody tell me, please, what the theme is of 1 Timothy? Cherise? How to behave ourselves in the house of God. And could somebody tell me where the key verses are found? Okay, chapter 3, verse 15, husband and wife team on the ball. All right, verse 15 of chapter 3, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Very important book in our day when people are trying to restructure the way church is done, so they as they put it, and you know, all sorts of various ideas are being promoted. It is important for us to remember that God does have a divine template, a blueprint for His local churches, and that is what 1 Timothy very clearly presents to us. We need to get back to doing church God's way, looking at God's structure, God's intention for the local church. And we see that right here, that Paul's intention in writing this letter was that Timothy might know how to conduct himself within the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. All right, now in our previous, in this section, in chapter 4 through 6, we're looking at a number of issues that Paul counsels Timothy regarding, relating to his personal conduct and ministry. You remember in chapter 1, Paul deals with that first exhortation to Timothy to deal with false doctrine in the church. In chapter 2, Paul outlines the roles of men and women in the church, men to have a priority in the area of prayer, women to conduct themselves in a godly fashion, both by their manner of life and also their outward adornment. And then in chapter 3, we looked at the two offices of the church. There are only two offices, that of pastor or elder, bishop. These three terms all describe the same office. Titus 1 confirms that very clearly, where Paul uses the word bishop and elder interchangeably. So bishop, pastor, elder, three titles referring to the one office. We looked at that, the qualifications for pastor, qualifications for deacons. And now in chapter 4 through 6, Paul now exhorts Timothy concerning a range of issues that he is going to be confronted with in his ministry, his pastoral ministry at Ephesus. Okay, so in our last lesson, we looked at a number of things relating to this subject of what it means to be a good minister of Christ. We looked at the preaching of a good minister, verse 6, that Timothy was to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. These things points back to the teaching of verses 1 through 4, the warning of the Holy Spirit concerning the coming apostasy. And we talked about that this is, again, this is God's ideal for the ministry. If we want to be a good minister, as far as God is concerned, we must be faithful in warning God's people concerning the coming apostasy. That is the opposite to the philosophy that is promoted today for pastoral ministry. People tell us that we should never say anything negative, we should never warn from the pulpit, we should just always say nice things and never have that sort of ministry of warning. But no, again, we're looking at God's ideal for the ministry. God says, I want you to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So that was to be his preaching. Then we notice his priority in verses 7 through 9. Concerning godliness, that he was to make godliness his priority. And Paul talks about a physical exercise profiting little. There is some value in physical exercise, but he contrasts that with the immeasurable value of godliness and of the promise that has of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so a good minister, a man of God who's worth his salt, will emphasize in his preaching this element of warning. He will make godliness a priority in his life. And then the third thing we looked at in our last lesson was his pursuit, the pursuit of a good minister in verses 10 through 11. And again, we see that he was laboring and striving towards, again, this matter of godliness. All right. So now we look at a number of things tonight. There's five in total, five more things relating to what it means to be a good minister of Christ. And we'll just take these verse by verse as we go down. Notice, please, in verse 12, firstly tonight, the example of a good minister. The example of a good minister. Okay, a man of God, somebody in pastoral ministry needs to have a good example. And there's going to be some challenges for all of us here as well. It says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so the man of God, entrusted with the care of God's sheep, the exercise of the pastoral office, must be a man who is an example of godly character. Now, there's two aspects to being an example in this verse. There's one that's negative and one that's positive. Notice the negative aspect in the first part of the verse, that he is to discourage disrespect. He is to discourage disrespect. Let no man despise thy youth. This is the first aspect of being a good example. He must discourage a spirit of disrespect towards his position. That is very important. You see, Timothy was a young man. We don't know how old he was to be in this category of youth at the time of when this was written. You had to be under the age of 40. So there's hope for some of you still, okay? All right. Under the age of 40, you were considered to be young. All right? Young. And so we don't know exactly how old Timothy was. Some estimate that he was around 30 or 35 years of age. But whatever, compared to some of the older men in the Ephesian assembly, he was a young man. And because of his youth, that could become an occasion for people to despise him. Now, the word despise means to disdain, to think little of, to think down or to underrate. And this is one of the dangers on the part of a church member, particularly if you're older, to despise or to think little of a man of God in his youth. And Paul says that is to be discouraged, that a young man, by God's grace, can be an example of the believers, and so no one is to despise his youth. And think about that. In the Old Testament, some of the young men that God used, David defeating Goliath, and there are other examples as well, Samuel being used of God. And so we must be careful and to guard our hearts against this despising of a young man who is endeavouring to fulfil God's calling upon his life. It doesn't mean that because he holds the title of pastor, that all of a sudden he reaches some state of spiritual perfection. But we do need to learn to respect and uphold the office that God has ordained. And if God has called a man to that office, if he has the qualifications, whether he be young, comparatively speaking, to some, then that is not to disqualify or discredit him from the ministry God has called him. So he is to discourage disrespect. And disrespect towards authority is something that is rampant in our day, whether it's towards parental authority, pastoral authority, wherever we look, government authority, there is this widespread spirit of disrespect towards authority. And we should not allow that in the local church. We should not allow that in our homes or in any other sphere that God has given us. All right, so he's to discourage disrespect, but then on the positive side now, he is to display Christ-like character. So discourage disrespect, display Christ-like character. And we have a number of words here that tell us something of the sort of example he is to be. But firstly, the word example here is the word typos, which means type. And the word type or typos was a word that was used of the to describe maybe the imprinted mark of a firm. Has the idea of a heavy blow upon metal. In fact, the same word is used to describe the nail prints in Christ's hands in John 20:25. If you look up that word, as you look up that verse, John 20:25 talks about the nail prints. Okay, that's the word typos. All right, so there we get a bit of a picture of what this word means. It means to be a visible example of godliness before men. And we have now a number of words that tell us something of what this godly character is. He is to be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So there's six things. Let's just look at each of these briefly. Word. In word. This refers to his speech. His speech. A man of God who is ordained of God to the pastoral office must be a good example in what comes out of his mouth. And let me just challenge you tonight that this applies to every believer. There are very clear, direct exhortations in the Word of God concerning what comes out of the believer's mouth. Let me give you a couple. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So the Christian should not have unseemly speech in his life. The believer's speech is to be distinct from this world. Now, you go out there today, you work, you rub shoulders with the tradies on the work site and various places, and I've done that myself, and what do you hear? There's just constant corrupt communication, F this, F that, and just swear words every 3 words a swear word, and you're just trying to have a normal conversation and they read something into what you say, they pick up double meanings everywhere, and there's just this constant pollution of speech, and this is to be absent from the man of God's life. And that is a challenge for you as well. We shouldn't be, as Christians, involved in dirty language, loaded sentences, double meanings and twisted ideas. We should steer clear of that. Our speech is to be characterized by holiness and purity. Very important. So a man of God's to be sanctified. He's to be a godly example in his speech. And so this is important when it relates to the pulpit. I really get very tired sometimes of just the constant jokes. Look, I'm not saying there's not a appropriate place for humour. I try occasionally. Most times people don't laugh because I'm so serious all the other times that they don't get it anyway. But there's an appropriate place for humour. The Apostle Paul, I think, had some sarcasm at times. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So we're not saying that it's just wrong for people to ever laugh in the house of God or for something funny to be said. But we should have sanctified speech in the pulpit. We shouldn't be telling unseemly stories or blue jokes, talking about different things. That should have no part of a man of God's life. So this is the example he is to be in word. Then conversation is the next word. So his speech, conversation. Now you say conversation, has that got to do with the way he talks with people? Well, it involves that. But understand the word conversation at the time of translation with the KJV translators was a much broader word encompassing our manner of life or lifestyle. Okay, So conversation involves our speech, but it's broader than that. It involves our manner of life. And so a man of God is to be an example in his personal conduct. And this is quite a broad thing, okay? Whether it be his family life, his dealings with people out there in the community, or his dealings with the commercial world, whatever it be, his whole life is to be a good example in some measure before God's people. All right, conversation, charity. This is the word for Christian love. And it's interesting, sometimes the translators use the word charity to translate the Greek word agape. Other times they use the word love. And sometimes people say, why do they do that? Well, it's interesting, charity, what do we think about when we think of the word charity? Sorry? Giving, yes, absolutely. To be charity refers to a love that can be seen, doesn't it? When we think of charitable works, right, that's why 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, uses the word charity, because it's love. It's a love that can be seen, and that is the word that they use here, and I believe it's the right thing to do. So a man of God is to display love, in true love towards God's people, towards his family, whatever it be, and is to be an example of that. All right, love. Spirit, charity in spirit. The spirit is referring not to the Holy Spirit here, but the spirit of the man himself. He's to be an example in his spirit, that is the inner man, cultivating the inner man, a man who's fervent in spirit, a man who's strong in spirit, a man who is dominated and spirit controlled, dominated ultimately by the Holy Spirit. Faith, it's to be an example in faith, trust. A dependence upon God. We should be able to look to a man of God and see some, at least this displayed in a measure, at least in his life, a trust and a faith in his God. Purity, very important. In faith, in purity. I'm going to just talk a little bit more about this one. This refers to chastity of thought, purity of thought and action. Very, very important today that men of God be zealous about holiness. Be zealous about purity. You say, what is God's mind? What is God's ideal for the ministry? Well, a man who is concerned about being an example in the area of purity. Very, very important. Young people today, don't believe the lie that somehow because you're young, you don't have to worry about holiness, worry about purity. Just go, just enjoy your youth, living for the world, and then be an example later. No, Paul is exhorting a young man here to be an example in this area of purity. And if there's ever a day we need God's people to get back to purity and holiness and living for God, it's today. And should we not see that in God's men? Men who are claimed to be spokesmen for God, men who are called to the ministry, there should be this quest for purity, this desire for holiness. This is God's way for the ministry. Look, you know, these preachers that want to be chummy and go down and be relevant and sit next to somebody and drink a beer with them, that is not what God's intention is for the ministry. That is disgusting. That is wicked. But this is what we have today. We have this this cool dude preacher who just goes to the movies and goes to the pub and just there's very little difference between him and the world. And that's supposed to be a successful ministry. Absolutely not. A man of God ought to be pure in his actions and his thoughts. Now, there's a specific application of this word in this epistle, which is very important. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren," verse 2, "the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity," exact same word. And so this, what's strongly in view here, I believe, in 1 Timothy, is this purity in matters of our dealings with the opposite sex. Okay, it is a broad term, refers to just purity of life and holiness of character, definitely. But there's a very strong application in this epistle to chastity in our dealings with the opposite sex. And this is absolutely essential in the day of moral degradation that we face. There are men of God falling like flies, good men in this area. And so it is so important that a man of God be an example of God's people in this area of purity. I've heard it many times, and I think it's worth noting that the three big destroyers of men in the ministry are these three things: fame, fortune, and females. Those three things, okay? Three F's: fame, fortune, females. So we need to be careful as men of God in our dealings with the opposite sex. We are to treat them as sisters with all purity. And so we need to be careful to establish good standards for interaction with the opposite sex. Let me encourage you, for all men need to be careful in this regard, okay? We're to treat our sisters in Christ just as the Word of God says, as sisters. We are to establish good standards of interaction with them and be very careful. I, for one, have made a commitment as a pastor that I will not be alone with a woman unless my wife's present or unless there's other people around. If you're old enough to be my grandmother, okay, I think I'm safe, okay, all right? As a general rule, I think, you know, we need to have those sorts of things in place. Why? Because a man of God needs to be above reproach and to be a good example. We need to beware today of emotional flirtation. There's a lot of that going on today, particularly with the advent of social media. I said particularly with the advent of social media, and I'm going to get under some people's skins tonight on that, but I don't care, because it's a problem where you've got married men and married women having all this chitter-chatter online. I don't think that's appropriate. I said I don't think that's appropriate. In fact, I don't believe for a moment that's appropriate. I love modern technology. It is useful, but I don't like this thing where you've got some guy who's married another woman posting little notes on some other woman's page, and you know, they've got this thing on Facebook where you can poke each other. Is that correct? Somebody just poked you? You wouldn't poke that woman in real life, so why poke her online, okay? But the emotional flirtation is very dangerous today with, these... We need to be careful of those things. Listen, if I as a pastor started going around and giving little special notes, writing little special notes and giving them to your wife, you'd be onto me quick, wouldn't you? Well, why is it that we're allowed to do that online? Why is it that we're allowed to say all these little cute things and these flirtatious things back and forth? Listen, be careful in your interaction with the opposite sex online, male and female. And we have today the breakdown sometimes through these things of just normal barriers, God-given barriers that should be there. And trust me, it's happening. There is a lot of emotional affairs going on. There are men of God that are falling through this. I'm not saying, again, I'm not, don't. Often people like to discredit a message like this by saying, oh, there you go, you know, you're promoting the Amish lifestyle again and you know technology. Listen, you've all got emails from me, text messages. I love technology, communication. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But I'm saying be careful today with the online temptation. And so a man of God is to be an example in this area of purity. Very important. All right, so his example. He's to discourage disrespect, then he's to display Christ-like character. Notice in verse 13 now, the second thing tonight, the focus of a good minister. The example, verse 12, now the focus. He is to give attention to three very important things in his public ministry. Bear in mind the context of the whole epistle again, that this is referring to behaviour within the house of God. All right? The focus of a good minister. He is to give attention to three things: reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is to be his focus. Again, we're looking at what is God's mind concerning the ministry. What is God's mind concerning the church? And this is what I love about 1 Timothy, is it provides for us God's template for these things. God's template for the ministry. God's template for the local church. So if we want to make sure that we are a successful church, then we shouldn't, rather than going out to all the church growth gurus and all the modern philosophies, we should rather bring our church back under the magnifying glass of books like 1 Timothy and say, okay, let's examine this from God's perspective. And that is just so important today because of the push that we have in society to redefine the way church should be. All right, so the focus of a good minister is to focus on these three things: reading, exhortation, doctrine. You say, okay, reading, does that mean that he is to have a good-sized library and read often? Well, I think that's important. Don't imbibe this silly attitude that some people say, oh, I don't read books, I just read the Bible. That sounds spiritual, but very often that's just arrogance, and very often it's just a facade for really not being diligent in the area of study at all. Okay? So personal reading is important, but here, remember the context. We're talking about behavior in the house of God. Therefore, the word reading has more to do with the public reading of the Scriptures. Do you know that's a very, very important part of our gatherings together as a church, the public reading of the Scriptures? You know, we take that for granted. When we've got Bibles galore. We got, each of us have probably got three or four Bibles. And, you know, we can go down and we could buy endless amounts of Bibles, and we sit here and we hear the Word of God read publicly, and, you know, we're thinking about the surfboard and everything else. Listen, don't get over the privilege of actually being able to hear the Word of God read publicly. There are people in the world today that would even give anything to have one page of the Bible. And so the public reading of the Scriptures is a very important part of the local church. We're talking about behaving in the house of God. A man of God is to give attention to that, to reading the Scriptures. Okay? It's a very important part, and this is something that carried over from what took place in the synagogues. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 4:16 going into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. So this is a very basic central element of the local church, and should form an important part of our services. That's why I like for us to do scripture memory, because we recite the Word of God together. Again, that's that public reading of the Scriptures. When a man of God comes to the pulpit to preach, he shouldn't rush through the reading. He should read it clearly, distinctly, and carefully, reverently. You know, I get concerned when I hear preachers say, look, let's just quickly skip. I'm just going to skip through the reading so I can get to the message. Well, never mind about your message. God may or may not use your message, but he will always use his word. So just take your time reading the Word of God. Colossians 4:16 gives us another example. Paul instructed the church there that the epistle to the Colossians was also to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. In 1 Thessalonians 5:27, he made a similar statement to them. He said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So the reading of the Scriptures, you say, what are the central elements that should form a part of our service? Well, the public reading of the Word of God. Do we have that in churches today? Very often it's de-emphasized, isn't it? Oh, no, don't read the Bible. There's so many different versions anyway. People won't really know how to follow it. There's this move away from, you know, that might offend somebody. I mean, goodness me, the Bible might say something about sin and put somebody off. I mean, let's really jazz things up with the band and the rock music and the lights. And that's the emphasis today. No, let's just back to basics. This is God's mind concerning the ministry. Never mind what everybody says. God says this is important, that the reading of the Scriptures be given proper place. And then there's something that follows that. There's exhortation. Reading then leads to exhortation. So we have the reading of the Scriptures, then the exhortations based on those readings. And that was the format, that was the pattern of the early church. You read the historical documents. This is the type of thing they would do. They would gather together, observe the Lord's table. There'd be a reading of the Scriptures and then an exhortation, an encouragement, an urging for the people of God to then follow what has been read. And that's good preaching. Good preaching involves a clear reading of the Scriptures and then an exhortation, an encouragement to God's people, bringing comfort to their hearts from the Scriptures. There's really two things involved in this matter of exhortation. There's this matter of bringing comfort and encouragement to the heart, but also an urge to obedience to the Word of God. And this is so important. The public proclamation of the Word of God. What is important for a man of God to give focus to, what is important for the local church, what is God's design, the public proclamation of the Word of God. What we have today is the complete opposite. De-emphasize preaching. Do away with preaching. Preaching offends. Don't overemphasize preaching. And so we have you know, these services today that are basically a glorified nightclub with a tiny 5 or 10 minute little talk at the end, if you're lucky, with a few Bible verses thrown in. We have a lady coming to our church here now who told me after she came for a few weeks, and every week she'd come up to me and say, Pastor, it's just so good to hear a message from the Bible today. And she said in my previous church there, she said the pastor did a five-week series on relationships and did not refer to the Bible once. There's something wrong, isn't there? If we can't, I mean, shouldn't we be able to me, this is basic, but we are living in a day today where there is a drought of good Bible preaching. We should be able to We should be able to go to church and hear the Word of God opened and hear the Word of God expounded, the people of God exhorted. This is so important. All right, we're defining the ministry from God's perspective. So reading the Scriptures, the exhortation of the Scriptures, and then doctrine. Reading, exhortation, doctrine. Again, this flies in the face of the modern philosophy. Doctrine is important, okay? Doctrine is important. We have today the whole idea that if you emphasize doctrine, it's almost like you are immature. You're a little bit immature as a believer. We need to put aside doctrine, lay aside our differences, and all just feel warm together. There is a place, we understand, for laying aside some of our little petty ideas about things. We all have some of those little corks and screws that can just go back in the cupboard about our little preferences. But I think when it comes to the clear statements of Scripture, then we need to be very careful not to dispense with those. When the Word of God speaks plainly, that's it. We are to stick with it. And I don't see in the Bible this justification of the philosophy of essential versus non-essential. Because what that does, that leaves me as the ultimate authority over the Word of God as to what I will and won't accept. And so what we have people today is just at their own whim, just in their own autonomy, saying, the subject of modesty is seen in chapter 2. That's a non-essential. Boom, in the waste paper basket. Or the subject of music in Colossians chapter 2. That's a preferential thing, and that's non-essential. Boom, in the waste paper basket. And you have people autonomously setting themselves up as judges over the Word of God, and how, for some reason, they have the authority to tell us what is essential, what is non-essential. Be very, very careful of that philosophy. I said, be very careful of that philosophy. I think we all understand that there are some things that will fall in the category of non-essential. That is why sometimes these statements can be dangerous, because they do apply in a limited context. Okay, but if taken too far, as what is happening today, we have problems. So how to get onto that? Doctrine. So doctrine is to be emphasized, and there is a tremendous emphasis on this in this epistle. The word occurs 8 times. Chapter 1, verse 3. He is to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6, he talks about good doctrine. And you can study it out for yourself, but there is 8 times this word doctrine occurs. Doctrine refers to the teaching of the Word of God, the plain statements of Scripture. We are to emphasize in our public ministry doctrine. I hope you're starting to see God's profile of the ministry here, what's important in the mind of God. You say, how do I know if my pastor's doing his job? Well, rather than thinking about all the fluff and the entertainment and all those sorts of things the world promotes, maybe think, okay, is he giving attention to the Word of God, to doctrine? Rather than resenting that, we should embrace that and be thankful for it. Doctrine. All right, so there we have the focus of a good minister. Number 3 now, the gift of a good minister. The gift of a good minister. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The gift of a good minister. God gifts those whom he calls. And we see here something very important about spiritual gifts. Each of us have spiritual gifts. Whether we are in pastoral ministry or not, each believer has been given a spiritual gift. Read about it sometime in Romans chapter 12. There's various gifts listed there, the gifts of the Spirit. There are certain gifts that ceased. They were temporal gifts that were connected with particularly the apostolic era. But there are gifts that remain for each of us, and we see something very important about a gift. A gift possessed in and of itself is not enough. We must cultivate that gift. We must exercise that gift. And as this relates to a man of God, this is very, very important. He says, we are not to neglect the gift that God has given. The word neglect means to be careless about, means to make light of. In fact, it's the same root word as the word meditate in verse 15, except it's in the negative form, okay? So in verse 15, we have the word meditate. What is that? It's to give our focused attention to something, to ponder on something, to channel our energies into something. Well, this word neglect is the opposite of that. It's to be careless about, to think little of, to think light of, and to have a flippant and careless attitude towards something. Now, there's something unique here about Timothy's gift in that it was received in a special way. And it says here that this gift was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The word presbytery simply means elders, and this refers to Timothy's ordination. We don't know exactly when that took place, but this is the New Testament way. Elders laying on the hands to ordain somebody. Now, for Timothy, he received this gift in a special way through the hands of Paul. Because if you look over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he encourages Timothy there, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee," notice please, "by the putting on of my hands." Now, the apostles had that ability. The apostles could actually give special gifts to people because they had that ability. The apostles had a unique ministry. The Bible tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so in order for the foundation of the church to be established, there were certain gifts that accompanied the apostles' ministries to authenticate and to promote the establishment of the church. So the apostles were able to give certain gifts to people through the laying on of hands. Today we don't have that same scenario, but we do have the principle of the laying on of hands as a recognition of the gift that God has placed in a man. That's why we have ordination. The ordination itself does not confer anything upon the individual, but it is a recognition, a public recognition, that God has set apart this man for the ministry, and it's a very important part of a man of God's progression in ministry. But here we see the challenge is to not neglect that gift. A man of God must take care to utilize and to develop his God-given gifts. And this teaches us something about the danger of laziness in the ministry. We must be very careful as men of God. You say, "Oh, well, you know, God has given me these gifts for ministry." Well, that's great. As we often see in Scripture, God does his part, but then he expects us to be responsible with that which he has imparted to us. So a man of God's received a gift, that's wonderful, but it's not enough to sit around and be lazy. A man of God must exercise his gift, must strive to develop in his gifts the gifts that God has given him. All right, this is important. Again, we're talking about what is a good minister of Christ according to God's standard. Well, he needs to have a good example. He needs to be focused on the right things, the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. And then he needs to observe his gift and cultivate his gift. All right, number four, we're getting towards the end here. Number four, the commitment of a good minister, verse 15. The commitment of a good minister. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Okay, he's to be committed to these things. Now, what are these things? Could anybody tell me what these things might refer to? Somebody besides the Ruffles, they're on the ball. Pardon? Yes, these things. So, when you read... In fact, we've seen this a number of times, haven't we, in this passage? Back in verse 6, if they put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? Well, the things he's just discussed in verses 1 through 5. Now he says a man of God is to meditate upon these things. He's to give himself wholly to them. He's again referring back to that which he has just covered. And even further afield than that, the instructions of the entire epistle. All right? So he is to be committed to these things, and there are two ways in which he is to be committed to these things, the teaching of Scripture in this epistle. He is to meditate upon them, and he is to give himself to them. Those two things. The word meditate speaks to us of the preacher's mind. Okay, meditation is something that takes place in the mind. He is to exercise his mind concerning what? These things, the instructions of Scripture. By extension, the Word of God is to captivate his focus. The Word of God is to be the meat and drink of his life. The Word of God is to absorb his attention. That is so important today it is important. You say, I believe maybe I'm called to ministry. Well, what is God's definition of the ministry? What's important in the mind of God? Well, it's important that your mind be focused and committed to the Word of God, to the instructions of the Word, to make this your focus, not politics, not conspiracy theories, not entertainment. Very often, as men of God, we can be sidetracked sometimes and have our minds full of all this hash. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for keeping you a little bit up to date with what's going on out there. I understand that, but as far as what dominates the mind of the preacher, it should be the Word of God. It should be the Word of God that dominates his mind. He should be seeking to bring his thoughts into line with the Scriptures and endeavouring to be sharp and accurate on the Word of God, meditating upon them. Memorization is a great way of doing that. Or, the diligent application of the mind to study. Okay, meditate. Listen, if there's something that should characterize a man of God, it should be this, that he is committed in his mind to the Word of God. His mind is focused upon the Word of God. He is studying the Word of God. And there's an application for all of us there. We need to be meditators of the Word of God and remove out of our lives the unnecessary trash of this world and meditate. Look, it's a challenge today because of the advent of modern technology. And everywhere you go, even if you're at work, you're driving somewhere, I mean, there's a constant flash of stuff just trying to get your attention. There's this constant stream of worldly thoughts and concepts and ideas and philosophies just pounding us every day. It is important that we learn to take time to come away from that, to shut it all off and dedicate some time to think. Think about the Word of God. There's very few people that are doing much thinking today. It is very good just to spend some time quietly and think. Read the Word of God, but think about the Word of God. So this describes the man's of God's mind. But then the second term here, give thyself wholly to them, there's this that speaks to us of his heart. So we have the preacher's mind, and then we have the preacher's heart. He's to be given over to them. They are to absorb and engross him. There's a commitment on a deep level. There's faithfulness to the truth. Isn't that what we need today, men of God, who are not so much concerned about what others say and being approved in the eyes of men, but we need men of God whose first allegiance of their hearts is to Scripture. Men of God who are faithful to Scripture. Men of God whose first concern is to be what God wants him to be, what God would have him to be. Men of God who are concerned to be faithful to the Word of God. That is what we need today. Men who are given over, engrossed, dedicated to, devoted to these things, the Word of God, God's pattern for the New Testament church, God's mind, God's doctrines as revealed in the Word of God. That's what we need in our day. Men of God who will be strong in this. And as he does this, we notice there is a consequence that flows out of it. Notice that in the last part of the verse, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Why? That, here's the intended result, that thy profiting may appear to all. That thy profiting may appear to all. This is an interesting thing. You say, that almost sounds like a man of God should be dedicated in these things so that others can see that he is advancing in the work of God. Well, that is what's in mind. Now, of course, that's not coming from a fleshly desire to be something in the eyes of men, but it is important that God's people see the man of God making progress. And that's what this word profiting actually means. It means to make progress. It refers to advancement. And there's an interesting picture, a word picture here I'd like to give you. It literally means to cut towards. And it was a word used of engineers who would maybe cut a road through a tangled forest in order to make way for an army to advance. That's the picture behind the word in the ancient world. So it means to be a trailblazer, to cut through the obstacles, to pave a pathway. And this is important. As a man of God is dedicated to the Word of God, as he focuses his mind upon the ministry that God has given him, there should be then this outward, there should be something recognizable as far as God's people are concerned, that this man is, yes, he may be young in the context of Timothy, yes, he may not have the grey hairs yet, but we can see this is a man of God who is blazing a trail for God. He is progressing. He is advancing in the work that God has given him, and that is the whole. That is what is in view here. Thy profiting, thy advancement, thy progression, thy progress may appear to all. And that is important. It is important that God's people can see some evidence in a man of God's life that he is making progress, that he is moving forward, blazing a trail for God through this world, a trail that they can, we trust, follow. All right, number five now, and lastly, the attention of a good minister. He says, take heed unto thyself. Take heed, attention. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here we see the construction of the verse is mirrors verse 15. We have two commands and then a benefit or a blessing that flows out of obedience to those commands. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and then continue in them. So he's to give attention to two areas, to himself and to doctrine. To himself and to doctrine. And this is so important. The phrase take heed means to fasten attention upon. The man of God is to focus his attention upon, firstly, himself. Not in a puffed up way, but in the context of spiritual development, okay? In the context of being a good minister of Christ. He is to take heed to himself, his personal life, the cultivation of the type of example he needs to be, as described back in verse 12. A man of God must take heed to himself. Sometimes we have to be careful if we get so focused on the responsibilities and the duties of ministry and the preaching of the Word of God, and it's all happening out here, but the heart is shriveling within, then we can have problems. And this is what happens sometimes in a man of God's life. He can be outwardly fulfilling the role that God has given him and doing many good things and flat out for the service of God, but he must first give attention to himself. Here we see the connection between the man and his message, and that is so important. The man and his message are inseparable. We need to develop in our spiritual lives, our prayer lives, as men of God, and then to the doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, the proclamation of those truths. We are to continue in those things, he says. persist in them, to be faithful to them. And then there's a reward, so that's the responsibility, is to give attention to himself, to doctrine, and then there is again a benefit, a blessing that flows out of obedience to this. See it in the last part of the verse. For in doing this, doing what? Well, taking heed to himself and to doctrine, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There is a twofold blessing that comes out of this, if a man of God will be faithful. There is a blessing to himself and a blessing to those that hear him, those who are under his care as a shepherd. Did you know that if a man of God will fulfill his role according to the Word of God, there is a blessing for you as a church member? There is. There is a great blessing to be under a man of God who is not perfect but is endeavouring, striving after what God has set out for him. There is a blessing, there's a twofold blessing that will flow out of this. If a man of God will be devoted and disciplined and strong in what God wants him to be strong in, then there will be this blessing to himself and to God's people. And notice it's an interesting word there he uses. It's the word save. Now we know that in the context here, it's not referring to salvation from sin and hell. Okay, I can't save you and take you to heaven, right? But it's salvation from, well, what's the context back in chapter 4? Back at the beginning, sorry. Well, he warns about the apostasy, he's dealing with false teaching. So if a man of God will diligently apply himself to the ministry God has given him according to what God has set out in his word, then he will save himself from falling prey to the false heresies that abound, and he will also be used of God to be a protection over God's people. Do you know that's a very important aspect to pastoral ministry? He needs to feed, he needs to love, he needs to nurture the sheep, but he needs to protect his sheep. And as a man of God dedicates himself to the ministry, he will bring protection to himself by focusing upon the Word of God and being dedicated to it. It'll bring protection to him, but it brings protection to others. It brings protection to others, protection for the sheep. There is great blessing for you as a believer to be under a under shepherd. It's God's way. He doesn't replace the chief shepherd, but it is God's way for you to be, as a Christian, under an under shepherd. Don't get the modern idea, or the idea in some circles now, that we just do it all as a family at home, and daddy's prophet, priest, and king. That is not the New Testament teaching. As a father, you have an extremely important role in your home. I'm not diminishing that, but don't discount this aspect as well, that God wants you and your family to be under a shepherd. Very important. If you are outside from under a godly shepherd, you are going to be more vulnerable as a Christian to falling prey to all sorts of doctrinal deviations and problems, because you are forsaking God's pattern. It's very dangerous to be outside for long periods of time from the oversight and the protection of a man of God who is endeavouring, striving with all of his heart to just give himself to the ministry that God has given him. There's an outflow to God's people, a blessing to God's people, if a man of God will do that. He says you will save yourself and also them that hear thee. Not salvation from sin, but salvation in this aspect, being rescued, being protected from false teaching. Close with a quote here from E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer. I'm just reading it at the moment, and it's a really heart-searching book. He says in the first chapter, he says, we are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organisations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. He says, this trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man, or sink the man in the plainer organisation. Listen to this. He says, God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Listen carefully. Men are God's method. He says, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. And that is what we need today. Men of God who will take to heart the truths of chapter 4, the truths of 1 Timothy, the truths of the Word of God. Be men who are devoted on a deep level to the Scriptures. Men of God who are upright in their personal lives, seeking to be an example of holiness and righteousness. Men of God who are faithful in the reading, the proclamation of the Word of God, giving attendance to doctrine. These are God's essentials for the ministry. Never mind the 21st century's concept of what is essential for ministry, what is essential for church. What we want is what God says is essential. And this is what God says is essential. This is God's template for the ministry. This is God's template for the local church. Let's bring our minds back in line with the Scriptures tonight concerning these things. Let's bow for prayer. Let me ask you tonight, what sort of expectations do you have of your pastor? Is a challenge for you. Do they fall in line with God's ideals or man's? Okay, maybe you can pray for your pastor in this regard. Pray that God will help him to fulfill God's intention, God's model of ministry. Are you content with God's model for the local church? Or if you got the 21st century itch for change, for the sake of change, that's the problem we have today. People get frustrated and bored. We come to church and the Word of God's read and preached and it's all a bit boring. Well, there's something wrong with your attitude of heart. And if you're looking for something more, then you want more than what God intended for church. We need to get back to His model. Father, we thank You for these rousing exhortations. And Lord, personally, I find them a great challenge with the ministry that You've called me to here at Northside this time. Lord, I pray that You would help me to really take these things to heart and to be faithful. Faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Your model of the ministry. And Lord, I pray for others here who may sense a calling of God to ministry, that they would get early into their minds, not man's idea of ministry, but God's idea for the ministry. We pray for others who maybe are not called. Yet, Lord, we know that there are principles for each of them as well, containing these verses, the need to be good examples as young people of godliness and having a zeal for the reading and the study of God's word. Lord, there are so many things that apply to all of us here. Help us to take them to heart and to be faithful for the glory and honour of your name. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. All right, thank you for your patience tonight. Let's close with a hymn.